To get started.
The book of Revelation. My Bible says the revelation of St. John the Divine. If you look at the first verse of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, it corrects you immediately and it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now tonight we're only going to cover two verses in the book of Revelation, so it's going to be a slow start the first couple of weeks. I'm going to give you a whole lot of information, but the reason we're going to start kind of slowly is because of the nature of the book of Revelation. There's so much diversity of opinion about what the book of Revelation is all about. There's at least four different opinions about who is going to be in, who the cast of characters are in the book of Revelation. For instance, there's this business of the meeting of the Lord in the air, the rapture. And there's at least four different opinions on that. There's a view that says there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture. There's a view that says there's a mid-tribulational rapture, which would be the midpoint of the seven-year period. There's a view that what's called a pre-wrath rapture, which means that just prior to the outpouring of the wrath of God, that the Lord would take the whatever believers are here on earth off the earth. And then there's a post-tribulational view, which after the tribulation, then God then comes down and whoever's left swoops them off the earth. So there's at least four views of just that one doctrine. There's varying views of the book of Revelation. Some churches teach that almost all the prophecies in this last book have been already fulfilled, and that everything that I'm going to teach you is nothing but a bunch of bunk, that virtually every prophecy in this book has already come to pass, and that mostly in around 70 A.D., with the when the Romans, of course, occupied Jerusalem and most of what is called the Holy Land, Judea, and that area. And then, of course, in 70 A.D., or between 67 and 70 A.D., the Jews rebelled against Rome, and they had wars back and forth. But then 70 A.D., the event that is referred to is the destruction of the temple by the Roman Empire. There was a temple, Herod's temple, built on the Temple Mount, where currently sits the Islamic Dome of the Rock. That's the major structure that you see every time you look at a picture of Jerusalem, that with that big gold dome at the top. That's where Herod's temple used to stand. Well, at 770 A.D., of course, Rome, the Roman army, destroyed that temple. And that is the only sanctioned place for temple for the Jewish people to be built. So there's great contention over the nature of the book of Revelation. Has it already occurred? Is it literal? For instance, there's a lot of strange things that go on in the book of Revelation. There's locusts with breastplates and the faces of men. Is that literal? Are there going to be locusts flying around with the faces of men? Or is that just pictures of things that are modern day? Is it just allegory? Is it spiritualized language for we should just all learn to get along, as some would have you to believe? Well, there's a lot of contention. There's a lot of varying and differing viewpoints about the book of Revelation. I'm not going to teach them all. I can tell you that right now. It would take from here till probably the Lord does return to teach them all. As a King James Bible believer, we're going to stick to the King James during this study and use that for our guide. And we're going to believe that this is, in fact, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And then he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So I'm going to believe that. That Jesus Christ gave that information to the angel, and then the angel passed it along to John, who wrote it down, the things that he saw, and then we're going to read those things that John put in the book and go from that point. We're going to, as literal as much as we can, we're going to take them literally. Now, there are going to be times when, well, frankly, you just can't take them literally, but the Bible is going to help us identify those times. We're going to run into some times when the Bible is going to, you know, we were doing a study on Sunday mornings about how to study the Bible, which just coincidentally is very helpful. And that those things are going to help us, using the tools that we're using on Sunday morning, learning on Sunday morning, are going to help us then in studying the book of Revelation and identifying those things which, okay, is the locust with a breastplate in the face of a man actually a locust with a breastplate in the face of a man, or might it be the description of something else? Well, we're going to have to make a decision. Or can we, for instance, know for a fact that it is something else, or can we identify it for certain, or do we have to wait until whatever it is shows up? So, some of these things I can say for a certainty, I don't know. And you're just going to have to take that for an answer. Because in some instances, the Bible tells you that there's no way for us to know at this point. There's, if you were to get on the internet, for instance, and go on Google, and Google, for instance, Tribulation 20, what's the year, 2011? It must be, yeah. Tribulation 2011. I don't know how many hits you'd get. You'd probably get tens of millions of hits of people that would swear to you and give you sign after sign that we are now in the days of the tribulation. Somewhere along there they'd have Obama and the signs that he's the Antichrist, or that the Pope's the Antichrist, or, you know, everybody under the sun has been named as the Antichrist. So, you know, Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, and JFK was the Antichrist. Every Pope's been the Antichrist. Everybody's been the Antichrist at some time or another. We're not going to do those things during the study. We're going to use the Bible to see what God has to say. We're not going to engage in speculation or you know, delve into personal interpretation, but rather, what does the Bible have to say? Because God gave Jesus Christ revelation, which he gave to the angel, who gave it to John. John wrote it down so that we can actually know things. Not speculate, not, you know, make DVDs so we can make money on them and things like that. We can actually know what will shortly come to pass. Now, shortly, now notice the wording in verse 1. These things will shortly come to pass. Well, what is shortly with God? Well, God is, how long has God been around? A long time. You know, shortly for God might be a long, long time for us. So, our idea of shortly would have been, okay, Jesus dies 33 A.D. You know, people think about, okay, if it's going to shortly come to pass, 70 A.D. would have been shortly. Well, God's time and our time, Peter says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So, we cannot place time limits on God. Peter also says, account that the fact that God has not made these things come to pass as salvation. Because we live in the Ephesians 3:2 dispensation of the grace of God, and think of the millions of people who have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the meantime, because God, through His grace and mercy, has held off on bringing these things to pass. So, we're not gonna go into the realm of speculation, but rather study what the Bible has to say as far as facts goes. Now, the book of Revelation, if you look at Acts chapter 3 in your Bible, it speaks to, it's about prophecy. There's no doubt about it. Prophetic things. Now, the very name Revelation, you see the word revealed in it. And one of the misconceptions, the common misconceptions, especially among those who are not knowledgeable about the Bible, is that the book of Revelation reveals all new things, which absolutely is untrue. Everything in the book of Revelation is spoken of in the Bible in other places. What the book of Revelation does do is adds clarity and detail to what is spoken of in other places in the Bible through prophecy. Read in Acts chapter 3, here's Peter, and he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says in verse 19 down through verse 24, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, he is literally talking about a future time when the Lord will literally come and rule and reign over the earth in His kingdom. And that time is the focus and the zenith and the culmination of this book. Whether you realize that or not, that is what this book points to. If there was a yellow brick road, and you were Dorothy with a little dog, Toto, when you start out in Genesis 1:1, and all the little people say, "Follow the yellow brick road," when you got to the very end of the Bible, the very last words in Revelation, the kingdom is where you're going to. Is the land of Oz. That's where the yellow brick road leads to. That's where it all points to. And in between Genesis 1:1 and the very last word of the Bible, everything points to that. And everything speaks of that. And everything leads to that along the way. All the prophets, every apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke of that and pointed to that and tried to usher people into that. And that's where, that's the point of why we're here this evening, is to get people moving that direction. If there's an arrow, you drive down the road and it says one way, it has an arrow, well, there is one way that leads there. You can't go the other way. There's one way, and it leads to the kingdom. Well, that's where the Bible leads to. If you go backwards in the Bible, you end back up there in what would be paradise. That's where the Bible starts. Paradise. The kingdom is, again, paradise. Everything in between is, well, less than paradise. So, We end up where we start, paradise. But the kingdom is where the Bible leads. So the times of refreshing, going back to where God originally started, shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20 tells you how it's going to be done. He, God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. That's where Jesus is right now, on the right hand of the Father, until the times of restitution of all things. Right now, this earth is under a curse, the curse of sin, and this earth will be restored, and all things will be restored, the heaven and the earth, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. So, what Peter is saying here is every prophet, since the very first one, matter of fact, since Genesis 3:15, that was the first prophecy in your Bible, and that spoke of the restitution of all things. So since Genesis 3:15, right after the serpent beguiled Eve, Genesis 3:15 spoke of the restitution of all things. And that is the theme of the Bible. Verse 22 says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren," that of course, Christ, "like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now we will see that that is the prophecy and what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after." So from Samuel on forward, "as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days." So when you reach Samuel and move forward in the Bible, then they specifically speak of what Peter said, "these days." Now, these days that he is speaking of is these days of the restitution of all things, the kingdom. And earlier, Peter had even gone so far as to quote Joel, which Joel speaks of the times of tribulation and all that. So, the Revelation, the book of Revelation, speaks of and adds clarity to things that were already prophesied, which is good, because you want to get as much detail and clarity as you possibly can. We can go to Isaiah or Ezekiel or Joel or Nahum, or we can go a lot of places in the Bible to get additional information. But Revelation gives you the most detail and the most the best timeline and all the added goodies about what's going to happen. Just as, for instance, the Apostle Paul. In our study of Isaiah, Don was here most of the time. Mike was here almost every week. Many of the people on the internet were here for most of the study of Isaiah. And what we learned was, did Paul know a lot about Isaiah? Absolutely. Paul knew Isaiah back forward and backward. Paul, in what the Lord revealed to Paul was information about what he had given to Isaiah. Isn't that right? He clarified what he had spoken to Isaiah. What he had said to Isaiah was cryptic information that could not necessarily be understood. Then Paul was given clarity of understanding. So, in the same way, then, John is given clarity of information to what was spoken of to the prophets. You'll see that then as we go through this study, without a doubt. It will become extraordinarily clear to you. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Throughout your Bible, information is given concerning the times that are spoken of in the book of Revelation. Now, of course, everybody's interested in the book of Revelation because, and rightly so, because it speaks of future things. Nobody likes history. I was bored with history when I went to school, although I love it now. But for the most part, history seems dusty and far away. But the future, everybody wants to know what's going to happen, and the book of Revelation speaks to things that are going to happen. Well, bits and pieces are found in other books that the book of Revelation does not speak of, and you do find information in other books that the book of Revelation does not... they're contained in there to some degree, but you get added information from other prophetic books, such as the book of Daniel. For instance, look in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Here we find that there are going to be truths that are hidden and will not be revealed until what is called in your Bible the time of the end. Now, here's the fact of the matter. We're in the year 2011. The date is the 11th of August. We are not in the time of the end. So there are going to be truths that we study that I cannot clarify for you. I cannot put definition on. For instance, one of the truths we will find out is, who is the Antichrist? If you get on the internet and you Google, who is the Antichrist? Once again, you can get a million different answers. Everybody seems to know who the Antichrist is. I'm going to tell you there's no way you can possibly know until 3.5 years into the time of the tribulation, because the Bible tells you that. There's no possible way to know until what is the midpoint of the tribulation. Everybody be fooled up until then. So, and you'll learn that. But meanwhile, Daniel tells you this: but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, Jack Van Impey's been taken off the TBN. They kicked him off of there. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, they did. They kicked him off TBN. But up until that time, and there's a whole lot of other preachers like him, he would tell you this: since Daniel wrote this, or since John wrote Revelation, has knowledge increased generally? Generally, I would say yeah. I mean, I've got a computer sitting right here. Did they have computers when Jesus was around? No. So we know a little more now than they did then. Knowledge has increased. And many shall run to and fro. Well, I drove a car here. Did they have cars back then when Jesus was? No, he walked everywhere. I just see Jesus in a big old Lincoln, you know, driving to the temple to throw the merchants at, pull up in front of there and hop out, you know. He would have looked good. But he didn't do that. So, you know, Jack Van Impey would say, well, this is speaking of these days right now, where many run to and fro. We got planes, we got astronauts up there in the space station, you know, you got computers, the internet, all this stuff, knowledge being increased. Not at all. Read the verse for what it is. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased at the time of the end. At the time of the end. You don't know nothing yet. You don't know nothing yet. Your knowledge will be increased about the things you need to know about at the time of the end. When all the stuff in this book, the book of Revelation, starts to happen, then God promises in this book, by the way, through His Holy Spirit, to impart knowledge for believers to be able to get through the time of this book. Believers aren't going to be ignorant about what's going on. Through the Holy Spirit, knowledge will be increased. Many shall run to and fro, because the whole world is going to be in complete upheaval. And unbelievers are just going to be, oh, Lord, what in the world is going on? The whole world is just going to be, oh. I mean, it's just chaos. But believers don't have to be in chaos. They can be in complete peace, because knowledge will be increased. But right now, I can't tell you what's going to be. Can't tell you a thing about it, because it's not time of the end. Look at verse number 9. He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So there are things that were given to Daniel concerning the time of the end, and those things are in the book of Revelation. I can't tell you what they're going to be. I can speculate, and I'm going to tell you if I do. I'm going to tell you this is a speculation and speculation only. I can give you my opinion. I can give you my best guess. But until the time of the end, that's all I can do. Your guess is as good as mine. All right. Understand that all the New Testament writers, every last one of them, from Matthew all the way through John, who wrote the book of Revelation, have spoken of this time, the end time, not the time we live in right now, not 2011, but the time of the end. Every last one. Paul, your apostle, I don't know if you were aware of it, speaks of it almost continuously through his epistles. Speaks of it almost continuously. Talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about the times of the end. What's going to happen at the times of the end. And warns you about the times of the end. For instance, in 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also that in the last days," we're not in the last days. The last days is the last days. This ain't the last days. "But in the last days, perilous times shall come." I can walk right outside the church, and I can preach as loud as I want, right? I can stand right there and preach. You can go downtown, you can hand out gospel tracts and talk to people. Does anybody come up and try to chop your head off? No. Anybody try to throw you in jail? No. Perilous times aren't here. We've got absolute freedom. Absolutely. We're free to do, to gospelize, to, you know, wanton gospelers is what we are. Perilous times, you ain't seen them yet. Perilous times will come in the last days. There's going to come a time, Mike go downtown, he's going to get thrown in jail, and that'll be the last time we see Mike. Jude, in Jude 1, 17 and 18, says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And you say, well, I know people who walk after their own ungodly lusts now. Okay, well, there's always been people walk after their own ungodly lusts. I'm just saying that Jude says, well, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. So, there's a lot. I mean, I've just picked a couple of places. But things that you see now are just pitiful examples compared to what's going to happen in the last days. So you have to separate what you see now from what is going to happen. You're not ducking and covering for your life. No one's after your head with a sword because you came to church tonight. So you have to realize that. This ain't the tribulation. Now, one of the things that you need to understand before we get started in the study, the meat of the study, is how to understand how the book of Revelation is laid out. That is of utmost importance, and it is great confusion. I have read commentary after commentary after commentary. Most of them are trash, because frankly, none of them believe the Bible. They all claim to believe the Bible, none of them do. And I will tell you this, that I have no doubt that they are all sincere, every last one. They're all sincere. But here's the problem. Every one of them has an agenda because they're all paid by either a denomination or a church or this or that. And sooner or later they run into something that is going to screw up their pension or their paycheck. Just being honest. And when you run into something that's going to jeopardize your pension or your paycheck, you say, you know what? Which is more important? This or this, which you're probably never going to see anyway? And people have been preaching this for 2,000 years now, and yeah, things have been going on the same way they've been going on 2,000 years, right? All I got is another 20 years. I just got to get to retirement. I just need a little more green stuff to make it through Social Security. Nobody's going to worry about, you know. I just need a paycheck. Well, So I'm going to tell you how it really is. In your outline, I laid out how the book of Revelation is divided up. Chapter 1, and I know this is going to seem boring. If you don't have an outline, there's plenty of people online that probably do not have an outline. Take some notes, because this is going to help you immensely in your study of the book of Revelation. So take some quick notes. In chapter 1, and this is just an overview. It's not meant to be detailed in any particular manner. John's vision, he says, takes place on the day of the Lord. Now, in my Bible, it points you to Mark 16:9, which is the Lord's day. Of course, I think, what was it, Sunday or two Sundays ago, I talked about the Lord's Day. And of course, that all points to on the first day of the week, you know, which of course would be Sunday, and how everybody says the Lord's Day and all that. It's not. This is the actual day of the Lord. This is on the day of the Lord. And I know that because if you back up, look at verse 7 of chapter 1 in your Bible. I'm going to make you actually open your Bible. Get off the outline. Here's what's happening. Here's the context. Remember, we're learning how to study our Bible, and every verse has a context. Look at chapter 7, or verse 7. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Now, if you study the day of the Lord, and next week we're going to just do a quick overview of the day of the Lord, because that's going to be very important to your understanding of the book of Revelation. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." The description there is exactly that of the day of the Lord. I can't remember exactly how many references there are in your Bible, throughout your Bible, to the day of the Lord. There's probably, 30, 35 references to the day of the Lord. Every one of them is very similar, and these attributes are all the same. I mean, it's not like one day the Lord references is sunshine and lollipops, and the next one's clouds and rain. It's always the same. Always the same. And it ain't a pretty scene. It's the Lord's coming. It's clouds. It's a terrible day. It's a day of wrath. It's a day of sorrow. It's not a great day. And then verse 8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle, which is called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And that refers to the day of the Lord, because that is the context of the verse, and that is exactly what he was talking about. That's exactly what he was talking about. And if you were to continue reading, what you would see is that he has the word, in the description, he's in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and that he has the word of God, like a sword, and which cometh out of his mouth. It's the same description that you see when in chapter. Oh, now I got to think what chapter it is. I believe 19, when he comes on the white horse to conquer the earth. So what you're seeing here in chapter 1 is the same description of the Lord that you see when he comes to conquer the earth. So it is absolutely the day of the Lord. Don't let any of the commentary fool you. Chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 2 and 3 are letters to the churches. There's seven churches. I'm going to tell you this. You can read 100 commentaries and get 100 different opinions as to what these letters mean, what the seven churches are, where the seven churches are. Some will say the seven churches are seven dispensations. Where's it saying here? It doesn't even matter. This is a Scofield Bible. Scofield makes the seven churches seven different dispensations. What's the last church in here? That's how important it is to me. What's the Nicolaitan? Is that what it is? I can't remember which last church is. But we live in the Laodiceans. Thank you, Betty. Yeah, that we live in the dispensation. We're in the Laodicean dispensation. I mean, that's what Scofield makes it. That every, you know, there's a few hundred years where the church, this church met up, you know, matched up with this few hundred years, and that few hundred years matched up with that church. Boy, you've got to have an imagination. I mean, an absolute imagination. And Scofield had one. Absolutely. Some people think that these churches were in the past. Some people think that these churches were in the future. I'm going to tell you that makes no difference. You can think about these churches anything you want. Anything. I'm going to tell you this is what it means. These are letters to churches. Mike, when you read Ephesians, do you worry about where the church of Ephesus was, who the members of the church of Ephesus were, what their names were, what they did for a living, how many people were in the church? No, me neither. Me neither. Here's what these letters mean. They are, first of all, information, and most of all, warnings. Warnings. From the Lord Jesus Christ, through His angel, written down by the Apostle John, given to you and me, or to anyone who reads this book. And we will read these and see what the Lord has to say to the seven churches. Some of them are doing things right. Some of them are absolute disasters. Some of them are doing some things right and some things wrong. They are warnings. Get your act together, keep doing what you're doing, or scrap everything altogether and burn the building down and try something else. Chapter 4 starts out, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me. He said, come up hither." Ooh. I can't tell you how many dispensationalists I've heard say that's the rapture. That's the pre-tribulational rapture. Come up hither. Ooh. Couldn't be further from the truth. "And I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." This is a picture of heaven, the eternal heaven. This is the throne of God. This is what the third heaven looks like. And this is a picture of what's going to be. This is a picture of what is and what is going to be. So that's exactly what it is. Chapter 4 is what heaven looks like. Don't make it anything more or anything less. Chapter 5 and 6. Now, you're starting to get into the meat of prophecy and the meat of misunderstanding. Chapters 5 and 6 are the devil's wrath. Now, these are the seals that are opened. The Lamb, everybody gets upset in heaven because you can't find anybody to open the seals, the seven seals. And the Lamb is found and worthy to open the seals. Everybody rejoices. The seals are open. All kinds of nasty things happen. And you have chapters 5 and 6. The seals are open. And what you find out is that it is the devil's wrath. Now, I will show you momentarily why it is the devil's wrath and not the wrath of God. But it is the devil's wrath. Now, if you turn to Revelation chapter 6 in your Bible, I want you to notice something. Look at verse 12. We're just going to do a quick overview. We're not going to do an intensive study, but we're just going to do a quick overview so you can kind of get the idea of how the book's put together. Verse 12, "Behold, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." So this is the second to last seal. The seventh seal actually begins then the next set of that begins the trumpets. So the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, what I'm going to tell you here, the signs that you're going to see, keep your finger where it's at and turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2, and look in verse 16. Now remember, when we looked at Acts chapter 3, I told you that Peter was talking about the days of refreshing. Well, before he talked about the days of refreshing when the kingdom would come, what happens before that? The tribulation. Well, Pete talked about that. So look at verse 16. Peter was telling these guys about the time of tribulation. And he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Joel talked about the tribulation. Well, Peter quotes Joel and he said, "It shall come to pass that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Now, see, I told you that knowledge would increase. That's how it's going to happen. The spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. You'll know some things you didn't know before. "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out on those in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood, smoke, fire, vapor of smoke." I might have added some extra words in there. "Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness." Now notice the wording here. See, you've got these wonders in heavens, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, sun be turned to darkness, moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord. So you've got all these signs happening just prior to the day of the Lord. Now that's borne out in Scripture wherever you find the signs of the day of the Lord. All those things happen, boom, day of the Lord. Okay? Now, turn back to the book of Revelation chapter 6. In verse 12, "I beheld, and when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell to earth, even as a fig casts her untimely figs, and when she is shaken of a mighty wind, the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places." This is the same stuff going on. It's the same signs, it's the same stuff. Not any place in the Bible gives all the signs. But what happens is there's an earthquake like has never been. The mountains all fall to the ground. There's signs in the heaven. The moon turns blood red. The sun is blacked out. Fire and vapor, I don't know if it's volcanoes or what have you. The earth erupts. I mean, the earth is shaken like unbelievable. All this happens just before the day of the Lord. "And the kings of the earth," verse 15, "and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now this is becoming wrath of God. Hide us from the wrath of God. For the day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? So the wrath of God is associated with the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. And you'll see that time and time again. We will clarify that with great clarity next week, because I want you to make that association. The day of the Lord is the wrath of God, and there are signs associated with it. You see the sign, you know that the day of the Lord's coming, it's the wrath of God. Signs, day of the Lord, wrath of God. Time and time again in the Bible. There's no doubt about it. It's clear as a bell. Clear as a bell. And you can put your finger on exactly when this happens. There's no doubt about that either. Now look at chapter 7. That's the next point. Chapter 7, here's the next event to happen. Verse 1, after these things I saw four angels, and they're holding back all the wind. And the next thing that happens is you have the 144,000. It says, verse 3, hurt not the earth and all that, until they have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. And verse 4 says, I've heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of the tribes and children of Israel. So this is the lineage descendants of Abraham. These are blood descendants of Abraham. Now, I'm not a blood descendant of Abraham. I'm a Gentile. Okay? But I know that there's going to be 144 God-honest Jews sealed at this time. And what happens to them? There's going to be 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes, 144,000. And then verse 9, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. So this is not the 144,000. Now there's a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. Now this includes me. It says, I'm of all nations. Of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They cried, salvation to God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And then the questions asked, down in verse 13, what are these which are arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from? And verse 14 says, you, sir, you know. And the answer is, these are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their face, and on it goes. All right, so what I'm going to tell you is this. Well, I don't have a clean blackboard to write on, but you can just make a little note. You have chapter 5 and 6, which is the seals. You have the devil's wrath poured out on the earth. That's the devil's wrath, not God's. And then at the end of chapter 6, the announcement's made that God's wrath is on the way, which is the day of the Lord. Before it happens, the saints are taken from the earth. Now, chapter 8 begins the trumpets. Begins the trumpets. What time is it? 7:51. That's why my outline for tonight was short. Because I knew this was at most all we could cover. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, very quickly, in your Bibles. Keep your finger where it's at. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to take you two quick places. And I want you to see the significance of the trumpets and why they're important. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I had the wrong place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. First Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," which is what Paul says, in, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So Paul identifies which trump. He says, at the last trump. You need to remember that, at the last trump. Now, every dispensational commentary that you're ever going to read that tells you that you're going to be raptured right out of here before any of this book ever happens, tells you that the last trump has nothing to do with the trumps of chapters 8 and 9. I guarantee it's what it's going to tell you. These are completely different trumps. They have no basis for telling you that. None. Read the commentary and try to find any basis, biblical basis, in fact, for them saying that, and you will find none. All they're doing is telling you on their own authority. They're saying, "I know more than you know. So listen to me. These trumps are different than those trumps. On my authority, I'm telling you to listen to me. Those are different trumps." Paul says, at the last trump, we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall meet the Lord in the air. Paul identifies exactly which trump it is. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, with a shout and with a trump. So as we go through the book of Revelation, we will find out if there's going to be a shout and a trump at the same time. At the last trump, by the way, which will be the seventh trump, because there's seven trumpets. We'll see if anybody's shouting when that trumpet happens to go off. Meanwhile, chapters 8 and 9. What you have in chapters 8 and 9 of the 7 are the trumpets. At least some of them. Again, this is the devil's wrath. And I would tell you this, that the trumpets add detail to the seals. The trumpets add detail to the seals. So, the seals and the trumpets happen at the same time. Seal 1 and trumpet 1 happen at the same time. It's the same event. So the event of seal 1 and trumpet 1 is the same thing. Trumpet 1, trumpet number 2 and seal number 2 happen at the same time. Seal number 3, trumpet number 3 happen at the same time. The trumpet adds detail to what happens to the seal. The chapters that tell you about the seals are a general overview of the tribulation. For instance, the four horsemen are the seals. You're going to have pestilence. You're going to have death. You're going to have war. The trumpets give great detail as to how that is going to occur. So the seals and the trumpets occur together. All those things are the wrath of the devil. Again, I will show that to you this evening. We're just going to run a little bit late. Everybody with me so far? Now in the timeline, there is a timeline to the book of Revelation. All these events happen throughout 7-year period. If you were to read the book of Revelation as a timeline, you would start at chapter 5 and read through chapter 6. Through chapter 7. Now, if you wanted to add detail to what you just read, you would read chapter 8 and 9, and what you would be doing is rereading what just happened. Now, in order to continue the timeline, you have to skip then to chapter 11. So, that's on your outline. Because in the book of Revelation, there are what is called I'm going to call them parenthetical chapters that add information to the book, that add information to the events that are going to happen. God puts them there to absolutely confuse you. Unless you are a Bible believer and have studied to show yourself approved unto God, you're going to get completely wiped out and messed up. And chapter 10 is one of those chapters. Chapter 10, the biggest event that I'm going to tell you about in chapter 10 is this. Look at verse number 7. Now, before you look at verse 7, let me ask you a question. What is the biggest thing about the Apostle Paul? What? The mystery. That's exactly right. The mystery. He was given the Romans chapter 16:25, the revelation of the mystery. Isn't that right? Everybody agree on that? Absolutely, that's true. And the revelation of the mystery, it's the revealing of unknown information. Just like this book, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's a revealing of unknown information. Okay? We live in this thing called the Ephesians 3:2, dispensation of the grace of God. Now somebody has probably told you sometime or another that this dispensation of the grace of God is going to come to an end. And probably somebody at some time has told you when that's going to come to an end. And they probably told you it's going to come to an end at the time that the Lord swoops down and picks you up at the rapture before the tribulation starts. And then everything's going to change. Did you know that the Bible defines when the time of the mystery comes to an end? Clearly, it defines it. It tells you exactly when it comes to an end. Exactly when. And it's right here in chapter 10, verse 7. It says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel." Now, where are we? Where are we in our angels? Are we in the seals or are we in the trumpets? We're in the trumpets. What did Paul say about the trumpets? He said that the last trump is when we would be taken up. Yeah, we would all be, the dead would be raised incorruptible and we should be changed. That's when we're going to meet the Lord in the air, at the sounding of the last trump, which is the seventh trump. And here John says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now I can absolutely prove to you without a shadow of doubt that the mystery of God is exactly what the Apostle Paul taught. If you believe that the Word of God is inspired, the mystery of God is what Paul taught. And John just told you that at the sounding of the last trump that Paul spoke about, when we meet the Lord in the air, is when the mystery of God comes to an end. And we can identify exactly when the seventh trumpet sounds. No doubt about it. Let's move along. Chapter 11. You have a number of things. You have the two witnesses, which are probably Elijah and Moses. I think we can show that through Scripture. You do have that last trump of God in chapter 11. You have God's wrath coming. You have the announcement that God's wrath is coming. For instance, in chapter 11, look at verse 15. the seventh angel sounded. Okay? So there's the seventh angel sounded. What happens right before that? Just take a look. In verse 13, the same hour there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell, and in the earthquake, the slain of men were 7,000. The remnant were affrighted, and great glory to God of heaven. So you have an earthquake there. You'll see all kinds of things going on right before this. And you'll see all kinds of things happening right before what is going to be the wrath of God. Look at verse 18. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. That would be God's wrath is come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou, that thou should give us rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. What would that be? That's the judgment seat of Christ. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That's the coming of the Lord. That's Him on the white horse, coming to destroy the earth. And now look, the temple of God was opened in heaven. They were seen in His temple, the Ark of His Testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And then, and then you'll see after that the signs and the wrath of God, coming. Chapter 12, so you see the wrath coming. Now in the timeline, you would have to skip to chapter 14 to continue the timeline. Because there's a couple of, chapter 12 is a parenthetical chapter. Chapter 12 explains all the way from the birth of Christ and Satan's war against Christ and His people throughout the last two millennia, throughout the last 2,000 years, and all the way prophetically into the tribulation. And look at verse 12. Satan's wrath. It says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 17, I believe it is. Yeah, the devil was wroth with the woman. The woman is going to be the church every time. Went to make war with the remnant of her seed. You are the seed of Abraham, according to Paul, which was kept, which keep the commandments of God. And I can show you without a doubt that you are those who keep the commandments, because Paul tells you so. Meanwhile, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we can prove all these things to be true. No doubt about it. Again, don't believe me on my word and say, well, he just lost his marbles. All these things shown out of Scripture without a doubt, and we will look at these things, and so that you can see that they are so. Chapter 13, parenthetical in its nature, and it explains the nature of the triune satanic world government that will be in place at that time during the last days. Explains the nature of the triune, just like God is triune in His nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There will be a triune satanic government, world government, in place during the last 7 years. And there are going to be some interesting things that happen. And Scripture bears that out. And we will, of course, study that too and take our best guesses. That's about all we can do, take our best guesses. Chapter 14, which continues the timeline of events, you see the continuation of the timeline where we left off in chapter 11, the wrath of God was coming. If you remember, right after the wrath of God is announced to be coming, the next event to happen is the saints are taken up off the earth. Look at chapter 14, how it starts. I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on the mount, and with Him 144,000. There's the 144,000. So the wrath of God is announced. The day of the Lord's coming. The next thing you see is the 144,000 show up. Now, there's some other information given, but skip down. Skip down to verse 14 in chapter 14. We've got to move along. I'm running late. You want to see where everybody else shows up in heaven? Here's where it's at. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Here's the Lord. The Lord always comes with clouds. The Lord always comes with clouds. Remember, you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there for you. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. In the clouds. Now you think that's the puppy things up there. Guess what? Every time God shows up, He's always with clouds. Throughout Scripture, God always shows up with the clouds. I don't know exactly what they are. When He shows up, I'll let you know. But He always shows up with the clouds. Every time. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 14, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Paul says, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's when the time is going to be done. So here it is, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat upon the cloud, that's Jesus, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, I'm going to tell you that that's exactly that. That's the meeting of the Lord in the air. That's the believers being reaped off the earth. And the reason I know that is because of the next verses. Another angel came out of the temple, because I know the next thing that happened is the Lord comes down, it's the day of the Lord. After all the believers are taken off the earth, the day of the Lord. God's wrath is poured out. So what happens then? Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had the power over fire. Fire is never a good thing. You don't want to be in the way of it. Cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in that sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The grapes of wrath, they name that book like that because grapes of wrath are never a good thing in the Bible. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Here it comes, the wrath of God, the day of the Lord. And the winepress was trodden out of the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's a lot of blood. Now, chapter 15 are what are called the vile judgments. And here's where the greatest mistake in the book of Revelation is made. People think that the vile judgments are the same as the seals and the trumpets, and they absolutely are not. A careful study of the vile judgments proves that they are different. If you are a Bible believer, although some of them are similar, they are different. A careful study shows you that they are absolutely different. And that this is the wrath of God. Look at verse 1. Not the wrath of the devil. And that they are absolutely different. And we will prove without a shadow of a doubt that they are different. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And that's exactly what happens. Chapter 15 and 16 are the vile judgments, which are the wrath of God, and they are poured out on the unbelievers of the world. Those who have blasphemed. You just look like, for instance, in chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So it just, on and on it goes. These are the vile judgments, but the believers are not on earth at this time. They are out of the way. And this is God's wrath being poured out on the unbelievers of the world. Now, verse 17, we're almost done. verse 17 is not part of the timeline. It's a parenthetical chapter. It explains the world religion of the beast. The beast is the one world government, the triune government, and the government is made up of chapter 18. Chapter 18 explains how it's interwoven. There's government, there is economy, and there is religion. So, for instance, we have Washington, we have Wall Street, and then we have Christianity and all the rest. All three of those are interwoven and become as one under the beast, which is the one world system in the time of the end. They're all become intermingled and one. You don't have freedom of religion, you don't have freedom of anything. So, it's a completely different system. Again, chapter 17 explains the world religion, which is actually very interesting. There's actually two world religions. One gets overthrown. Chapter 18 explains how they're interwoven. Chapter 19, Christ and His armies then descend from heaven to make war with the unbelievers. So that's a parenthetical chapter. It's not part of the timeline. It gives detail to how Christ comes back, and it gives detail to the day of the Lord. Chapter 20 gives detail to the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. Also explains the first and second resurrections. First and second resurrections. The Lord explained there's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. Revelation gives detail to when those happen. Although Revelation can kind of be misleading, and you have to know the rest of the Bible, or else you'll be misled as to when the first resurrection happens, because it doesn't happen at the end of Revelation like you might assume. So the first resurrection is earlier than Revelation chapter 20. It's a parenthetical chapter in part of its content, but it explains a lot of things. It also explains the judgment seat of Christ, which happens immediately following the first resurrection. It explains what's called the white throne judgment, which doesn't happen until after the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the unjust. It also explains what is the rebellion of Satan and the population of the earth, which happens at the end of the millennial kingdom, which that happens just prior to what is chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth, where everything you see here is going to be destroyed. It ain't going to be around anymore. Don't worry about remodeling the bathroom, because it's all going to burn. All right, if you need a toilet, go ahead and put it in. But, you know, sooner or later, all of this is going to just be dissolved. Peter says the elements are going to burn. So we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth, and that's the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, dispensation of the fullness of times when all things will be gathered together in God, even in Christ. And then chapter 22, you see then paradise restored. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, every time God created something, He says, He looked and saw that it was good. If something's good in the eyes of God, it's perfect. And when you get to Revelation chapter 22, you have what is the return to paradise and the kingdom of God and a state of perfection. But you also have reminders and warning at the even in paradise, the reminders and warning of what man has done in the past are still going to be there. And so I'm certain that by the time we get to that, I'll have, from the Bible, I'll have at least a few comments to make
concerning that. I'm certain that there's going to be lessons to learn.